Welcome to Calvary Chapel Elizabeth City's online sermon series. Join us this week for 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 49 with Pastor John King.
Funny how this works, this technology. Well, today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 49. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 49. And while you're getting there, let me just kind of introduce today's message. If you're visiting, I'm Pastor John with Calvary Chapel, Elizabeth City. We're glad to have you here this morning with us. Those of us joining us, the last few weeks we've centered on the truthfulness of the resurrection. You know, the fact that we're being raised from the dead. And life does not end in the grave, folks. That's the foundational truth of the Christian faith, and that all people will be raised from the grave eventually. Those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation and have died or been asleep in the Lord will be raised from the grave with new and glorious bodies to be reunited with their soul, to spend eternal fellowship with God, all fellow believers, and the heavenly host of angels. After the dead in Christ have been raised, those who remain alive in Him here on earth will also be raised. This is what we call the rapture of the church. Believers are not saved because they're sinless, but because they received atonement through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. And this same Jesus who has been risen to glory will stand in their defense so that they don't have to stand and defend themselves. But for those who have perished and died in their sins, having rejected the gospel and God's offer of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, will also be raised, both body and soul, to the final judgment without anyone to defend them. This truth is according to Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Which reads, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So you might think, oh, what have I tuned into? Some hellfire and brimstone service? Well, that's the truth of Christianity, folks. I want to get that out front before maybe you're inclined not to continue to watch, because the gospel is really all we have to offer here, the Word of God. And if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I couldn't think of a better time than right now. Today, as I said, we'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 49. I want to read it because this is the Word of God. We want to read through this Word today. I'm using the New King James Version, and I would encourage, if you're taking notes, that you pay attention to the script today and pay attention to these words. Paul writes in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, who is Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord, made from heaven, or from heaven, not made. He was never created. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And we have been born in the image of the man of dust. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. As we start this message, Lord God, I ask that you would do what you do as the Holy Spirit, that you would quicken the hearts and the minds of people, that you would bring to mind and bring to their hearts truth that causes them to respond to your loving grace. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. And so, Lord, give us grace. Give us hope as we search the scriptures today. I pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. When we consider the human body, it's easy to notice how central and important our physical bodies are. I mean, really, this is how we live life, through our bodies. We constantly react to the needs of our body. We're cold, we're warm, we're hungry, we're sick. We need comfort, we need provision, we need shelter, healthcare. We live this life through our bodies. We breathe the air, we see the sights, we hear the sounds, and we feel the sun. Our bodies house our intellect, our emotions. And as believers, God even takes up residence as the Holy Spirit in us. Yet we also die through these bodies, through war and persecution, famine, disease, old age, sudden death through accidents or suicide or homicide. Death is just as real as life. Our present crisis has made that painfully obvious to our entire planet. The news and information outlets provide us with real-time display of COVID cases, the number of ICU patients, the number of deaths, sadly, and thankfully, they're starting to show some of the recovery statistics as well. Modern philosophy, pop culture, and of course scripture all confirm the obvious. I'm not saying anything that's new. One writer, his name is Charles Franklin, he wrote, quote, "No one gets out of this life alive. So leave a footprint of your choice. You are writing your epitaph. You are writing it now. Life is a process, not a goal. Live it now or you will miss it. We have time to spend and no time to waste." Kind of a secular view. We also know that, one famous rock star, Jim Morrison, he wrote a song called 5 to 1. And in it, he has that famous line, "No one gets out alive. No one here gets out alive." Jim Morrison died at the age of 27. Tragically. And then, of course, we have the scriptures. Ecclesiastes 3, 19 through 20 reads as this. It says, "For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to the dust. So it's obvious that death is just as much a part of life as anything else. And we're seeing it more and more and closer in these days that we live in. I'm not saying this to raise your concern or to make you feel anxious. I'm just trying to show you what God's Word has to say about these things and put it in perspective. In today's world, of course, we have an assortment of views, worldviews we call them, or religions or philosophies that try to explain death and the afterlife. Because that's the thing. We see that death is obvious. We see it, it's clear as day. But what about the afterlife? What happens when you die? Do you simply just go into the ground as dust and just return back to the natural existence? Well, at first, yes. But the Bible teaches resurrection. You can ask, are we reincarnated on a continuing cycle of living things, animals and fish and humans? And maybe we should be thankful that we become humans again as we go through this cycle seeking perfection. That's one worldview. Or are we simply obliviated for all eternity, that we cease to exist after death? There's nothing more than what you see here in this life. What a sad picture. Now, in Paul's day, Greek culture, and I've mentioned this before, they taught that when a person dies, their soul reunites into the realm of their gods, while the body simply disintegrates into dust. Disembodied spirits. The Greeks believed this because they believed that the soul or spirit of a man was so pure that it was now finally free from the defiled nature of the body, having watched people age and die. One writer put it this way: in the eyes of the Greeks, the body was the prison house of the soul, and death was a release of the soul from its captivity. The resurrection of the body, therefore, was regarded by them as a calamity rather than as a blessing, and so contrary to all sound philosophy as to excite ridicule. And Paul was ridiculed for this in the book of Acts in chapter 17, verse 32. But Christianity teaches a whole nother story, folks. A whole nother story. Hope beyond even belief in some cases. But the Word of God is true. And that brings us back to our topic for today. How are the dead raised? What kind of body will we have? What will it be like? Are we going to recognize one another? These are the kind of questions that we have all the time. Look at our text. Paul attempts to answer this, and I think he does a great job of answering their questions and their concerns. He starts out in verse 35, he says, but someone will say, you know, there's always a wise guy, isn't there? Someone will say, how are the dead raised up? Now, I need to make a clear point right here, because right now Paul is talking about believers, about Christians. The Bible does not go into great detail to talk about what happens to an unbeliever when they die. It just pronounces the sentence, as I read from Revelation 20. But the Bible has a lot to say about believers, and Paul is going to do it here. And the question is what's the natural body's relationship to the resurrection body? It says, what body do they come with? This word body is going to be used 10 times throughout the rest of the chapter. The question is sort of like, explain to me how this works. So question number one for today, if you're keeping notes, question number one, how are the dead raised up? In other words, how will God reconstruct our dead bodies, especially when they are decomposed into dust or possibly cremated? Well, Paul, he takes this question and he kind of comes across with a sort of a harsh tone. If you'll notice in verse 36, he says, foolish one. In other words, what a senseless question. You know, we're often told that the only foolish question is the one that you didn't ask. Well, that's not always true, obviously. Paul was frustrated with the question. Remember, he spent a long time with the Corinthians and he raised them up and he planted that church and he taught them all these things. And yet they continue to ask the question. And the reason they were asking the question is because of what we said about the Greek culture. The Greek culture tries to come into the church and it wrestles with people's minds. The Bible says one thing, or the teachings of God say one thing and the world says another. And that happens to us every day, folks, doesn't it? We have to trust in God's word. But Paul says it's foolish because it's obvious. Paul's like, look, God always, whatever God creates is good. And he always creates bodies that are fit for their intended purpose. And so he gives an illustration. He says, what you sow or what you plant is not made alive unless it dies. Paul's going to give us an explanation or an analogy that everybody's familiar with, especially in springtime right now. It's the link between a seed and a plant. And Paul is going to be able to present to us two ideas at once. We can all walk and chew gum at the same time, right? We can take in two ideas at once. Well, sometimes I have a hard time with that, I'll admit. But the two ideas he's talking about are, one, transformation and continuity. Transformation and continuity. Transformation in that God will raise you and I with a new body that's fit for heaven. Some people would call it a heavenly spacesuit. And the other idea is continuity, in that there is still a connection between your earthly body and your heavenly body. You know, you ask, will I be recognized in heaven? That's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. We will be recognized by one another. 1 Corinthians 13:12 reads this way. It says, for now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then when we reach eternity in heaven, we see face to face. Now, here in this life, I know in part, I know a little bit, but then I shall know just as I am also known, or also as I am known. You get the picture. Look at verse 37 as he continues with this grain analogy. He says, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. He's like, look, what you put in the ground, that seed, whatever it is, wheat or grain, looks nothing like the plant that it's going to be. It looks nothing like it. The seed itself actually has to die to grow the plant before new life can emerge from the ground. So therefore, our bodies will be raised from the dust. Remember, God is in charge of this. God, in effect, he does the same thing to us. But keep in mind that whenever a seed gets planted, there's still a connection. The same concept applies to our resurrected bodies. We don't know exactly what they will look like, but there will still be a connection. And Paul says, he really, in verse 38, he says, he really tells you, you know, the plain truth. And he says, look, but God gives it to a body as he pleases. In other words, we all need to remember that God can do whatever he wants. And he gives to each seed its own body. He's the creator, we're not. And we don't get to lecture God about his creation. He will restore different bodies through his recreating act of resurrection. That's a fact. The apostle has pointed out to you so far that the mystery of the resurrection was right under their noses. In every sprouting seed. You know, now when you're planting things, you can think about the resurrection when you're out working in your garden. You can now think about that if you haven't. You have the potential for this chemical process as you plant the seed, you add water and fertilizer, and the next thing you know, the seed husk rots away and dies, and up springs new life. Paul now, continuing on, he expands his narrative using the different elements of creation. He's going to kind of give us the creation story in reverse order. He does this to clarify what form the resurrected body will be, and to show God's creative variety and capability. He says in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. All flesh is not the same. In other words, there's variety. God created a variety of living things and living creatures. And there's a distinctive nature between all of the living creatures. Now we too, we will continue to bear the distinguishing features of our present bodies for the purpose of identity and diversity. Our heavenly bodies, that's why we're recognizable, we'll see that. And we see that in Jesus' life, the resurrected Jesus. Jesus' disciples were able to recognize their resurrected Lord. That assures us that we will be recognized to others and we will also be able to identify our loved ones. You know, through all this, God's message, folks, if just remember, God's message is one of hope. It's one of hope. We see all this stuff going on, this death and decay and fear and worry, but God's message is always one of hope. If you will receive His Son, Jesus. So we saw this was sort of a picture of the animals, that they all differ. And it's amazing because God exhibits such wonderful power in producing this variety. And when you see this variety, Paul's wanting you to understand that, look, if God can make all these different things, surely He can give us a body that's fit for heaven, that's going to survive. Next, he looks outward. He looks beyond the earth. And he starts looking and he makes a comparison between the celestial bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars and planets, and the terrestrial bodies, those that live here, that are bound here on this earth. And he says there's both. He says, but the glory of the celestial body, when you look in the stars and the sun and the moon, that's one glory. And he says, but the glory of living things and the things that God has created is a whole other glory. God is God's given this comparison to God's creation. It's like the glory of the Grand Canyon and then the glory of the rising sun. One is terrestrial, and the other is celestial. This reminds me of our favorite vacation that our family went on, Margaret and I and Jamie and Chris, our kids. We were stationed out in Hawaii. I know, what a shame. Tough duty. And we got to take a vacation on the island of Kauai. And if you've ever been to Kauai or seen pictures, you know it's a beautiful place. You have the jungle, you have the sunsets. We were staying in a location, it was a military base, 18 miles of uninhabited beach that we got to go walk on. It was glorious. Every night we would go from our little cottage that we stayed right there on the ocean, and we'd walk down to the ocean, and we would watch the sunset, the great celestial body, the sun. And it would set right over this island called Niihau, which is sort of a privately owned island. And so you had the glory of this beautiful island, and then you had the glory of this setting sun. And it was so gorgeous because when it would drop, it would quickly fade from sight. It was like it fell off, like you could envision the curvature of the earth or something. It was amazing. And so this is that comparison that God gives us. And so when you go outside, and I know we're spending a lot of time outside these days, aren't we? Think about the glory of God's creation. And relate it back to the fact that, you know what, God made all these things. He can certainly give me a beautifully resurrected body. And don't I need it? but he compares it. He says there is the glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. And the other thing that's so neat, folks, if you study the Word of God and you learn from a Christian worldview, science, our earth is placed in the perfect position. Scientists tell us that our earth is placed in such a position as we can see these things. And if our earth wasn't placed exactly where God put it in our galaxy, a lot of this stuff would be obscured. We wouldn't be able to see these heavenly bodies. It would be covered with, you know, the effects of the solar system. The effects of the solar dust would obscure our vision. If you want to get more about that, there's a book and there's a movie called The Privileged Planet. I'd highly recommend you watch The Privileged Planet. It's on Netflix. He says, for one star differs from another in glory. The bodies upon earth differ from the bodies of the heavens. Each has its own glory, and each differs from the other, including the sun, the moon, and the stars. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Remember, what God makes is good. So there are different bodies or structures in the universe, sun, moon, and stars, and each is created with its own glory. And each is suited to its own particular environment and needs. While our present bodies are adapted for the environment of time and earth, our resurrection bodies will be adapted for the environment of eternity and heaven. That's by David Guzik. So question number one, how are the dead raised up? Well, by the power of the Almighty God who can do as he pleases, that's how. And we just proved it by what we see. The same God who spoke all these marvelous elements and creatures into existence, which we see before our very eyes, can certainly turn the dust of the dead bones into heavenly bodies. Question number two. And, you know, because people are inquisitive, they're curious. So they're saying, Paul, we want to know more. With what body do they come? What is the relationship or the comparison between our dead, decomposed body and our resurrected body? Paul's going to answer that question in the following verses. 1 Corinthians verses 42 through 44. He said, so also is the resurrection of the dead. In other words, he's saying, like we were saying, each one has its own glory, each part of creation has its own glory, and so will be the resurrection body of believers. Now that Paul has provided this sort of the seed analogy, we can picture the concept of the resurrection better, I hope. But he makes four parallel statements for our understanding. You know, how does this dead body compare to this beautiful resurrected body? Notice first number one, if you're taking notes. Paul writes, the body, your natural body, is sown or planted in corruption. And then he says, but it is raised in incorruption. Now again, to be sown, it's like when your body is placed in the earth, it's like the seed we were talking about, placed in what somebody would say in God's acre. It's sown in corruption. It's decomposed, it's aged, it may be diseased, and it's subject to decay. But when it's raised, the resurrection of believers, it's raised in incorruption. In other words, it's immortal. It's exempt from decay. Number two, you know, he said, one, the body is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. Number two, the body is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. To be sown in dishonor. Look, the sight of a dead body can be very offensive and disgraceful, and forgive me for bringing this thought to your mind. John 11:39, Jesus said, when Martha and Mary called him, because Lazarus had died, the story of Lazarus, John 11:39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, Lazarus, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. We bury our dead to get them out of our sight and smell. That's the practical, one of the practical reasons. And again, I don't mean to be offensive for those of you who have, especially recently, maybe lost loved ones. But they'll be raised. When we say raised, that's that glory, that word doxa. This is glorious form and appearance. In other words, it's beautiful. You say, yeah, I could use a beautiful body. Well, it will be, guaranteed. One commentator wrote this. In the Bible, we see three little brief glimpses of the body's glory when seen by human eyes. We saw it in Moses' face. It was described when he came down from the mountain after being with the Lord. His face shined so brightly he had to cover his face. We saw it in Christ's transfiguration when he appeared. And we saw it in Stephen's countenance as he was being martyred. Another writer puts it this way. He says, "There is nothing more uncomely, unlovely, and loathsome than a dead body. But it will not be so when it shall be raised again. Then it shall be beautiful, comely body. We shall rise in a full and perfect age, as is generally thought, and without those defects and deformities which make here our bodies appear unlovely." So a body is sown in corruption, it is sown in dishonor. A body is buried also in weakness, but it's raised in power. Number three, it is sown in weakness, and it's raised in power. Weakness, it's frail, it's sick. But when it's raised in power with strength and ability. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "The righteous are put into their graves, all weary and worn. But as such, they will not rise. They go there with the furrowed brow, the hallowed cheek, the wrinkled skin. They shall awake in beauty and glory." Number four, the body is buried, it's sown a natural body, but it'll be raised a spiritual body. A natural body. The Greek word is psychikos, the physical body, governed by breath, subject to appetite and passion. It's our earthly body, which is buried as a natural body. But it will be raised a spiritual body, pneumatikos, a body that is suited for a heavenly environment. Our spiritual body still retains the qualities of an earthly body, but it will no longer be natural. It will be spiritual. You know, this question of resurrection was quite perplexing to the Sadducees. You see it in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And they all record the story of the Sadducees who were sad, you see. Because they questioned Jesus about the resurrection. They just didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. You know, they didn't, I don't know exactly what they believed, but they certainly didn't believe in the bodily resurrection. And they tried to trick Jesus with a gotcha question. You know, those are pretty popular nowadays, aren't they? Their question was about the seven brothers and how the first brother gets married, but then dies without children. And as per Jewish custom, the second brother marries her and he dies and so on. All seven brothers die and the widow remains childless and then she dies. Sad story. Then the question, they presented that scenario, that false scenario to Jesus, hypothetical question. The question in Luke 20:33, they said to Jesus, "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife has she become?" You know, seven brothers had died. For all seven had her as a wife. Of course, Jesus wasn't going to fall for their trap. Jesus answered them and he said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy, believers, Christians, to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage." That answers one question about marriage in the afterlife, by the way, folks. And he says in verse 36, "Nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." And then Jesus proves it. He says, "But even Moses," which they would have known the Old Testament scriptures, "but even Moses showed that in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised, when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." God is the God of the living. Now in our next few verses, Paul kind of seals the deal, if you will, this teaching with Scripture. He's going to describe the two bodies, the natural body of the first Adam and the spiritual body of the last Adam, who is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 45. He quotes Genesis 2:7. He says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Now, he quoted the very first part of Genesis 7. The entire verse says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." But notice in the comparison that the first man has a different nature. The first man, Adam, became a living soul or a living being, and he was also the parent of the entire human family. He was formed by God from the earth, and God breathed life, and he became a living soul, or sometimes a living spirit with a small s. We inherited those same qualities along with Adam's sin nature due to the fall. And that's all that Adam can pass along to us, and that's enough, trust me. But the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Very few times in Scripture is Jesus referred to as the last Adam or the second Adam. And the accurate description of Jesus' function is to be a life-giving spirit in this respect. This last Adam was the Redeemer, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is called the last Adam, meaning that there shall be no other after him. Lord Jesus reigns supreme. There shall be no other after him who shall affect the destiny of man in the same way, or who shall stand at the head of the race in a manner similar to what had been done by him and the first Adam, the father of the human family. Jesus says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega." It all ends with Jesus. It all ends with him. The first and the last. The name Adam is not elsewhere given to the Messiah, as we said, though a comparison is several times instituted between him and Adam. But make no mistake, there is no comparison. Jesus is the life-giving spirit, as the forefather of the spiritual race of all mankind. Believers receive true spiritual life, which extends beyond the grave and makes us possessors of the divine glory. How great is our God. John 5:21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." You see there the shared work of the Father and Son. In our final section of today's scripture message, we find an amazing answer to a question that you may have been asked or thought of yourself. The question would be maybe go like this: why didn't God simply create Adam with a spiritual and eternal capability? Why did we go through all this? Why are we here today in a world of death and destruction? That's a good question, and a lot of people ask that question. Well, let me offer this as an answer. God created man from the dust and gave him a natural physical body, and he breathed life into him and gave him a rational soul who could relate to God, unlike the animals. So Adam's body was natural, but it wasn't spiritual. God's intention was that mankind would be in spiritualized condition by remaining in permanent communion or fellowship with the Lord God. You remember in the early part of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, where you see that they walked with the Lord, that they talked with the Lord, that they had fellowship with the Lord, and they were naked and unashamed. And that would be, as long as they remained obedient to God, they would remain in that condition, and they would have everlasting fellowship with God. But through the fall, of course, the intention of God was thwarted. It wasn't stopped. It was thwarted. And now more than ever, the body of sin is a natural body, truly born of the flesh. We see this when we see our little baby children are born and our grandchildren and our children, and we realize very quickly how selfish they can be. They don't need to be taught how to sin and how to treat others badly and only think of themselves. So they're born, everyone is born under Adam, born of the flesh. But God has a plan. But he does it in an orderly fashion. First, he says in verse 46, he says the spiritual, the case, the truth of the matter is that the spiritual is not first because of the fall. So the natural, and then afterward the spiritual. Remember, this is a message of hope. So they have different order. The spiritual is not first, but the natural. Again, we said the natural is that physical body that's governed by breath and subject to appetite and passion. The body, which is animated and controlled only by the rational soul and by means of this rational life. Just like the first Adam. But next, he says, but afterward, the spiritual. This relates to our human spirit or our rational soul as a part of man, which is akin to God and serves as his instrument or organ. When you become a Christian, God's Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in you. You become a whole new creation in God. You now have fellowship with God. And it's restored, just as God desired, and maintained among men. The Spirit of God is spiritual and lives within us. Just like the resurrected Christ, even though we're still on this earth. But he's coming back. Paul talks about in verse 47, he talks about their different origin, and he kind of contrasts the different origin between Adam and Jesus. He said the first man was of the earth, made of the dust. We saw that in the creation account. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He was not created. He always was and always will be. The Lord, or Kyrios, is fully God and fully man, Jesus. This expression refers to the fact that the Lord Jesus had a heavenly origin, but he really had no origin at all. God always was and always will be. But this was a contradistinction, if you will, or a contrast from Adam, who was formed from the earth. And then in verse 48, the different results of decisions that are made here on earth. He says, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, made of earth. Mortal man, we're prone to sickness and decay. But he says, as the heavenly man of Christ, who is the second man, all of those who are related to him spiritually, they will be like him. And they will have a body like his. How do we know? Philippians 3, 20, verses 21. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Writes this way. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So Paul ends this section, with a promise, the last verse for today. He says in verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, of Jesus. We hear the expression image bearers. We're image bearers. When you're born of the image, it's something you wear or bear constantly. You know, whatever you are born with, your looks and whatever you are, your personality, you're born with it. It's your image. And like our first father, Adam, we're frail, we're decaying, we're dying. We're that closely connected to him. But look here, folks, he says also, this is where life is temporary. He says, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. He makes a declaration. The actual form and not mere similarities. Believers in their glorified state were not merely resembling Christ, but representing Christ. We often say we're ambassadors for Christ. And when our resurrection is fully complete, we will also represent him in our image, our bodies. Amazing. Here the perfection is the work of his divine grace. Believers are yet to represent not something like him, but what he is in himself, both in his spiritual body and in his moral character. So as believers, we presently carry the image of dust, from the first Adam. But we will also be changed into the image of the last Adam when we are raised or raptured. Jesus Christ is the first fruits or guarantee of those who will be raised to live in God's new reality. A new reality. That God, through the power of Christ, will restore his creation to its original order. You think, why didn't God just leave things the way they were in that beautiful Garden of Eden? Well, folks, he's going to make things even better. He's going to restore everything that was taken away and everything that was lost in the fall. Because that's what our God does. That's what he does. So the question that was asked of Paul, you know, what's it going to be like? I think Paul did a good answer, good job of answering that. And I hope I've been able to communicate that to you today. As we conclude, you know, we've all become inundated with this talk about the new normal. Now, how things are going to be even when this virus disappears, right? And my hope today is that you've been reminded that God is still in charge. And he promises you a new reality in Christ. If you become a believer in Jesus Christ, your new normal is going to be glorious. Your new normal is going to be glorious. So folks, I hope that, you know, as we continue this to the folks at Calvary Chapel, we'll be doing this for several more weeks. We don't know exactly how long, but I pray that you've been ministered to. And again, I apologize for some of the technical difficulties we had at first. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for all that you do for us. Lord, your promises are beyond even what we can comprehend, but Father, I thank you that we can enter into your word in prayer, in study, and it can be used with all the spare time that we're given now with these lockdowns and mandatory stay at home, not only to serve others as we should and we must, but also to go deeper with you, to take these truths and really use them as a way, you know, not escapism, but to strengthen our soul and spirit, to put a smile on our face. It's not all bad news. There's a lot of things, Lord, that you are doing all around this world that we keep hearing testimony of. Lives are being changed. And many are seeking for true truth because they're finding out that the world and its system does not deliver. And so, Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have. We thank you for the love and the truth that you give us, the simple gospel message that Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross, and on the third day he was raised again. As we enter into this Easter week, if you're a Christian, as I may have said earlier, now's a good time to read the Easter story, that final week of Jesus leading up to his crucifixion on Friday and then his glorious resurrection on Sunday. Our hope is alive in Jesus Christ. So go before us, Lord. We thank you once again for all your loving kindness. Please be with our families and our friends and the households that are represented in Calvary Chapel and in our area. Be with all the churches and be with our government, our president, our leaders, the leaders of the nations. May they repent and return to you. Information is free. Information flows. And the truth of the gospel is gone. Still continues to go to the ends of the earth. So Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask that you go before us now. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Calvary Chapel Elizabeth City's online sermon series. Join us next week as we continue through the Bible, book by book, verse by verse, line by line. God bless.